Well, good morning. You look even better than you did one-on-one, just looking at you from over here. So good to be with you. We're grateful. Grace is with her aunt, who's a recent widow, this morning, and went to worship with her. So when a preacher depends on his wife and says, "I've been saved by grace," and then she's not here in the morning, then he needs all the help that he can get. I think this will work. This technology will work very well. David's very good with this, but the morning didn't start off without a glitch perfectly, even though the hotel and everything is fine. I go down and get some water, and when you've got something in your hand and you try to do something one-handed, like get the top cup, and you know how it is when the second cup is stuck, right? You know what happens? The whole stack comes out and goes all over the floor for everybody to turn and look and run and scramble to help you there. But anyway, that was not much, but except it happens to us, and we're just thankful that what has happened to us today is that we're able to be here on this Lord's Day. We're just so grateful. This is such a wonderful congregation. We love you so much. You encouraged us for years, and even as we departed and down in Orlando area, we still encourage. And I'm so grateful for the technology of Facebook, notwithstanding some things that have been going on with it. We get to stay in touch and encourage each other. And I'm just delighted about that. Now, David, I don't even know where I put that thing as I'm talking, so we got it. All right. Very good. So we're going to be talking today on a very important lesson, I think, and it's one that's very basic. But and I do like to discuss, you know that, I will see how we can do that across the way, but want us to be thinking about this idea of sin story. Now, if there is any, and this is a thought question, and it'll be short answer, if there is any story in the Bible that illustrates the nature or the effect of sin, give you a chance to process that, which story, which incident in the Bible would it be? It's not a trick question, by the way, but it is a thought question. I gave it a little bit of thought. All right, I wondered, and probably right there at the very beginning, the Garden of Eden and their disobedience to God. And look what happened with that. Cast out of the garden, sin came into the world, and death by sin. That's pretty drastic thing. That's the way people often frame this whole idea of sin. But is that the only story of sin in the Bible? If you were to move forward, what would be the next one you would think? Cain and Abel. All right, the jealousy, disobedience, and therefore the murder of a brother changed so many things that happened that way, the murder of Abel. If you were to move forward, what would be another one from there? Okay, and I'm going to, all right, David and Bathsheba. Okay, very good. Even before that, which one? Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, in the book of Genesis. The sin of the people and with Lot and their destruction, and even read about it in the New Testament, so forth. All right. What about Moses? Was there sin in the life of Moses? Okay. Moses sinned. I mean, we usually think of sin as like being with, you know, people that really, really blew it. Would you say that there was sin in the life of Moses? All right, you're giving me a yes, but when would that have been? He did not obey God. He struck a rock out in the desert. He probably in anger, well, was in anger, no doubt. That cost him the promised land. Yes, he was very angry with them. Were the Israelites, the people that he was leading, was there sin in their life? Okay, the sin of maybe unbelief was one of them. Idolatry was another one. Fornication was another one. And so they ended up not going into the promised land. And they wandered for 40 years until everybody of the older generation died out. And only those, what was that, 20 and younger, were able to grow up and go into the promised land. So a lot of ramifications in that way. What about Saul? King Saul, he's a king. First king of Israel. Was there sin in the life of Saul? All right. What was the sin? I didn't hear that one. All right. Whoa. He didn't do what was told him to do, and that is he spared the enemy instead of utterly destroying them. That's right. He went to see a witch, didn't he? Yeah, as they say. And by the way, you may have heard this before, but you remember where that witch was from? Endor. The Witch of Endor. Did you know that Hollywood, I think somebody, one of their consultants back in the 60s in the sitcom must have been reading or knew something about it and knew that the Witch of Endor was in the Bible, and therefore on that very popular comedy, Bewitched, her mother-in-law's name was Endora. I don't think that was an accident. I think somebody made that connection in their head. All right. What about David? What was David's sin? John brought that up. David's sin.
He killed a man.
He did?
And he buried his wife.
What kind of man did he kill? He killed a lot of men. He killed a good man. He killed the Hittite, Uriah, faithful servant, soldier. And how did he have him killed? What did the prophet say? You killed him by the, starts with an S, sword. And what kind of people killed him? They were pagan people that they in war. And it was sort of like, you know, it was disgusting that you had this done, David. And results of it, David, by the way, took his wife, Uriah's wife, of course. And then what was going to happen to David? All right, the baby would die, his son by Bathsheba would die. Would any other of David's sons or children be affected by David's sin? Okay, the promise was that the sword would not depart from his house. And you've done this thing privately, but you know what? Your son's going to take your wives and lie with them in the sunshine, in other words, publicly. And Absalom tried to humiliate his father by doing that with the concubines. Just one thing after another with David. I guess that's all the sin in the Old Testament, though, right, would you say? Anybody after David? Starts with an S. O. L. Okay, Solomon, all right? And he did what, basically? He went to the county clerk how many times? Okay, he had, all told, you'd say 1,000 women. Okay, was it 300 wives, 700 concubines? Is that right? Or 700 wives, 300 concubines?
700 wives, 700 concubines.
Okay, let's just say hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines, all right? Okay, y'all, it's too early for you guys to jump in there with an answer. He followed these foreign women into their idolatry. And if you want to see the results of that, look in the book of Ecclesiastes and look what kind of writing that you see by a person who's taken away into that kind of lifestyle, so that they say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let me pause for just a second. A little bit of application. Have you ever known anybody that, you know, started off well and just went into a lifestyle of sin? One decision after another, where they've gone so far, and what ends up happening to their faith? Now, there'll be some people, let me say this, there'll be some people that are defiant, and they'll say something like, oh yeah, me and God are good. We're good. We're fine. And then there are other people, and you know them, If you don't, you're blessed and not to be exposed to it. But there are other people that get so darkened in their thinking when they say things like, oh, you can't trust the Bible. Or, you know the stories are made up. Or, you know there's no God. They never believed that before, but what happened? Just that one thing after another in their life. Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Jeroboam took the people into idolatry, of course, and it just continued on until the destruction of the northern kingdom, the idolatrous ones, and even the southern kingdom became idolatrous, and they were taken away into captivity as well, Babylonian captivity. But there's some pretty mean sinners in the Bible. One of them starts with a J. You remember her name? Jezebel is who I was thinking of. She's ready to kill God's prophet. All right. And she was wicked and conniving. But then you've got some pretty nice people. In fact, you may say they're apostles, because they are. But sin would not, this is in the New Testament, sin would not have affected them. What happened to Peter? Denied the Lord. What was it? What was the sin? Well, sin was denying the Lord, but what was the sin before that? Fear, would you say? I mean, he talked a big game, but when it came down to it, he was scared. What about Judas? Did you know that it says of Judas that, by the way, how much did he betray Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. And, you know, you would think that thieves and dishonest people and all that would not trust each other, and they would say, payable upon delivery of contract or something like that. But what, you know what they did for Judas? They paid him ahead of time. And then from then on, the Bible says, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, have you thought about what that kind of means? What kind of person would be so intent on doing this that the bad guys, or the other bad guys, you might say, if I can say that, paid him up ahead of time? They trusted him. You know, Jesus, do you know Jesus didn't even trust Judas? Because the prophecy, even my old familiar friend, if you put it together, the Old Testament was, in whom I trusted. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus never trusted Judas. At least I don't, the way I read it, doesn't. But you know what the other people did? They trusted him enough to deliver. That's just weird, in a way, how they thought. Paul was not a sinner, was he? He was Paul. What sin could Paul possibly have done? All right, nobody's saying it loud enough for me to, I was going to say my COVID ears, but I haven't had COVID, okay, just so you'll know. And that's serious stuff, so I'm used to it being real quiet during this time. So anyway, go ahead. What? Paul? Certainly did. Persecuted the church, tried to destroy it. All right, definitely. And in fact, what Paul ended up, how did he describe himself? He called himself the chief of sinners. Because Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. Sin affected the life of Paul. Not only when he was Saul of Tarsus, but even after being an apostle. Sin was still around. And finally, one more. And that is Jesus. No sin. No guile to be found in his mouth. So he neither did it, nor did he speak it. But how did sin affect the life of Jesus? Okay. He died on the cross, and how did Jesus get there? How did Peter say on, was it on Pentecost? I know that you did it for envy. Started with their attitude of hatred, jealousy toward Jesus, and then it continued on. So I had this slide up here just to, for us to think about sin, that it's not a joke. It's not just a nice plot twist in Hollywood movies, but it's a real thing. It's a real problem that affected from the beginning, as in when Adam and Eve, when they heard God's instructions, and then they started hearing from the serpent. And it has continued on even us to us today. Sin is in our life. If we say, no, it's not, we're a liar, yeah. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we've got to admit it. Not only admit it, but we don't say, I'm proud of it. I own it. I did it. Too bad. That's me. That's the way I am. Got to love me. No. The scripture says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now would be a good time, just you individually and me, make sure that you know I'm including myself first. So I'll say me and you, if that works, to pause and say the things that I'm aware of, I need to quit denying it, excusing it, that I need to confess it, and I need to get rid of it. Okay, so the PowerPoint will move on now. We wanted to kind of get that story going. Let's talk about what is sin. Now, we probably know definition of sin. David is, and all Bible teachers here have, I'm sure, I'm confident, have done an excellent job in covering a good definition of sin. But how many definitions, this may be a trick, how many definitions of sin would you come up with? Well, here's one. You may not have expected that one. Knowing to do good, but not doing it. Hey, that covers a lot of territory. Right now, what do you know to do that you ought to be doing? What do I know to do that I ought to be doing? I could always be doing more, always. And if I don't do it, if I refuse to do it, that's a problem with in the eyes of God. The context, what's the context of James 4 here, would you say? What is life like? It is but a, starts with a V, vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I cannot believe how quickly life is moving. Can you? Now, some of you are going, yeah, I know, life is just flying by. The strange mixture is that it's dragging and flying at the same time. I don't know how that's possible, but that's the way God made our minds. But life moves on so quickly, one of these days it'll be over our earthly life, if God allows the earth to stand. And then the question will be, did we do what we were supposed to do? And a person that is seeing the gospel, seeing the message of it, the importance of it with their head, maybe haven't given their heart to it, may delay. And that question will be, well, why are you not doing what you're supposed to do? Hopefully we'll be able to cover some of that a little bit later in our time together this week. But that's one definition. What's the other definition? Okay, a definition meaning this is what sin is. All right, here we go. According to 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is a transgression of the law. Your translation may say lawlessness. It's the idea of doing what is wrong. So notice this. This really covers a lot of ground. Not doing what's right and then doing what's wrong. And I guess the question is, which one might we be more aware of? Would you say?
James.
Yeah, okay. So you think you know to do good and do it not is probably what's sticking out in your mind. All right, this is not meant to be a poll or anything, but I guess it's sort of a thought. But either way it comes, and let's think about, okay, sin is pretty serious thing, one way or the other. All right, now let's talk about it. I've got sort of a list of sins, and this is the kind of thing you got to be really careful when you don't want to Google sin without some kind of care, you know, like the right context. You know, make sure that Google knows that you're a Christian trying to do some more research. You got your Bible, of course, but be very careful about some things. So here are some variety of sins. And there's two texts that I came up with. And one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. I'll go ahead and read that one for you. All right. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And these are not just theoretical things, because I would imagine as the Apostle Paul was penning these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, he would have been very thoughtful or aware of the church at Corinth and what that congregation was like. Look at this list. And it's like, well, do you know anybody, church, that is a fornicator? Yeah. Idolater? Depends on how you define that, right? My neighbor, we've got a new neighbor. He's a real nice guy, but these chainsaw sounds coming from his garage at night. That's just kind of weird. But one day I stopped, the garage door was open, and I stopped, and he had these kind of looks in this beat up old van. Hey, we live in a decent neighborhood. I mean, it's not, you know, but nice folks and all that good stuff. Turns out he's the nicest fellow. He really was glad I stopped. Now, I didn't go any closer to the garage, but I found out what he does. What he does with those chainsaws is that he carves telephone poles. You know, I guess that's where he gets them, or logs. He cuts them into, that would be about maybe 3 feet or so, and then he turns them up right side up and carves faces into them, and he paints them. And he sells them. All right, that's the way he makes a living, I suppose, selling whatever these things are. I guess they're totem stumps is what they are. But that's what he does. I don't know if he thinks it's harmless. I don't know if you think it's harmless or not. But I know the history of that sort of thing, the totem. And that is seriously idolatry in our history. Okay. And before we are targeting anybody in particularly, let's just say this. Anything that would not give God the glory and the honor and the praise, we put before him, that'd be idolatry, I would think. So, yeah, maybe we do know some idolaters in some ways. So there are those. There are even some of these other things. We don't know what people do privately, necessarily, unless they decide to make it public. And you know we're in the kind of world that is making it public. Some of these things on this list here were things that people just didn't do in polite society, or at least make it known. And I think one of her biggest challenges that, at least we've got it where we are, do you have it here? Has it been too long since I've been up here in Wetumpka? Some of these things that are on this list, I have a feeling it's everywhere, isn't it? And people are becoming loud and proud about it. What we've got to go back to is recognizing that what sin is, and even though some of these things are just, you know, just like would be so abominable to hateful to us, disgusting, the effect, what's the effect on God? How does sin affect God? And Paul said, this is what Paul said. He said, "And such were some of you." Those brethren in that congregation at Corinth were of these things. But doing these things did not disqualify them from the gospel, which is a wonderful thing to know. You were washed, he said, but, which is the opposite. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The unrighteous will not inherit. Some sins are the deeds of the unrighteous. Ugh. And then, I put another list here, and that is the works of the flesh. And since we read 1 Corinthians 6, I'll go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5. And you know, in the context, if you think about it, to Corinth, Paul is writing to a lot of people who are Gentiles. And in Galatians, Paul is writing to churches in an area where there are a lot, especially a lot of Jews, because he talks about the law and so forth in the book of Galatians. But chapter 5 and verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The reason why I picked out these two lists here is because both of them have in common the statement, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the good news about this, it's not a one and you're done. As in, if you ever did any of these things, you are unfit. We have to make sure that we don't treat people that way. It's going to get awfully messy to go to sinners who have been involved in these things and to let them see the power of the good news of the cross. If Jesus said, "I did not come to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance," then that's what we have to do, is go to them with the gospel. And won't it be a wonderful thing? I mean, do we not have the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ to picture and to pray for somebody that was so awfully entrapped in these things and to know the cleansing blood of Jesus and to be free? Oh yeah, that's the power of the cross. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, sin has its effects. It does a lot of things. We know sin kills. Go back to the garden. Go see what it did to not only Adam and Eve spiritually, but and them physically begin to die. We know that Cain and Abel, their discussion ended up in Abel's murder. Sin spreads because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all sin. And by the way, I could have, when we had that list of sin story and who all are the sinners, we could have wrapped up that list by saying all of them except for for Jesus. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're not talking about the innocent children, of course. But sin is a problem for everyone. We need to know that sin enslaves. You're going to be a servant of somebody, Romans 6, in verse 16. Whoever you present yourself to obey, you're that one's slave. God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, next verse, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Sin enslaves. People are slaves in sin. They don't know it. Boy, they walk around so confident, but they're enslaved. Sin alienates, of course, God in heaven, who cannot fellowship sin. Sin takes people away from God. In the book of Jeremiah, which is not there, but Jeremiah 2, my people have forgotten me days without number, Jeremiah 2:32. Sin corrupts. It corrupts in every way. If a little leaven will leaven the whole lump, then the corruption of sin will affect a good life. It will affect body, soul, and spirit. It will affect heart, hand, and mind. It will affect every aspect of your life. That's what sin does. People like to compartmentalize and say, oh, no, no. And they try to hide it. You know, they may hide it from their family, what they're doing at work, or they may try to hide it at work, what they're doing with their private time. And on that can go. But it corrupts thoroughly. It ensnares, or let's say it separates. That's what we remember from Isaiah 1 and 2. God's not the problem. Our sins have separated us from God. It deprives us, and as we read those verses in the previous slide, from the kingdom of heaven. You won't go to heaven if you're a practicer of sin. Not somebody that did it once, but someone who lives in it. It won't repent of it and won't have it taken care of. And sin ensnares. You won't run the race. We'll look at this in the book of Hebrews later on. But that's what we need to know. And finally, we can say it divides. Sin divides. It causes a problem. There's not the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace when sin enters in. Well, the consequences of sin are awful, of course. And even though there are earthly consequences that may be different here and there, regardless of it, sin spiritually is the same. Sin is going to cause pain. It's going to cause all kinds of guilt. And we just need to pray that we recognize what the consequences of sin happen to be. There's one wage, and that is death. And these different consequences we need to remember are the guilt before God, our own minds even being affected by that. When we know better, and we wanted what was better, Satan has gotten a hold of us. That's why there's some depression. I'm not saying anybody's depressed. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that sin can lead to that darkness of mind. Pain to others. Damage to society. Are we a better society? Do you really think we're a better society now because of what people have espoused and tried to make public and to be proud of? No, we've traded some sins for other sins is what we've done, and we think we're enlightened. And there's that abomination, those unnatural circumstances. God hates it. It just corrupts our society as well. Sin is a trap. It's deceitful. In fact, those are the very words that Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews. The deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. That's what we, with spiritual eyes, have to recognize. One of the reasons why sin is deceitful is because its pleasures do not last. There will be an end to the pleasure of sin. And that phrase is used in the book of Hebrews when it is said of Moses, he would have rather suffered with God's people than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And if someone, as someone put it this way, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will leave you lost, so you think you'll never find your way. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. Sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. I've got a cousin, and just a cousin that knew better, a cousin that was raised better, and a cousin that made one decision over the course of his life after another. And there's nothing dramatic about, you know, if you're waiting for the punchline, but it's been a long time since I talked to my cousin and somebody said, would you call him? Here's his number. He's all alone in a nursing home now. We talked, and it'd been a while, and I said his first name. He said, Danny. That means we go way back. Danny, it's good to talk with you. He said, I really messed up my life. And you could just hear it. You could hear the sadness and the agony. But you know what? No matter how far someone has gone, they can come back because God provides a cure. Can we not go back to very confidently talking about Christ? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, if God gives you a gift, it is the best gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you really want the presence of the world or you want God's gift? Which one would you rather have? The good news is, as this way Paul said it, I declare unto you the gospel. The word gospel means good news. That which I receive, in which you stand, by which you were saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he tells what it is. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died. That didn't seem like good news if you were there at the time. That he was buried, that really didn't seem like good news. They were despondent over that. But then he was raised on the third day. And of course, he ascended to his heavenly Father and is now at the right hand of God. Enjoy it, read it, highlight it, and learn to share the good news with someone. Talk about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ and how we obey that when we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and therefore risen with him. And then, you know, it won't be hard to obey from the heart. It won't be hard to give him your heart when you think about what he's given to you. Obey from that heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And when we think about sin no longer just chained to us, sticking to us, but he has washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1 and verse 7. And then we can know that wonderful passage. This is what God wants for Israel, wanted for Israel, and it's what God wants for us, and the way he accomplished it was through his son Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as snow. We get it. We understand the whiteness of a white wedding dress. And all that that would symbolize. Well, that purity is what God wants us to know from Jesus Christ. Well, our time is up, and I'm just so grateful to be able to share this. There's a lot to study on sin, but just remember, it affects every single one of us. But God knows it, and God has provided. Let us be about his business of sharing the good news and shining the light on the darkness of Christ. Thank you.